Well, as you know, I get to see more of my grandkids now that they're living here in the Albuquerque area. One of the benefits of having grandkids is being able to answer their reply when it's time to go to bed, and they say, "Grandpa, tell me a story before I go to bed." Now, Blake, he says, "Grandpa, tell me a scary story." Now, a scary story isn't what you want to tell a kid just before they go to bed, but a lot of people like scary stories. And a lot of you don't like scary stories at all. Some of you like watching a scary movie. In 1967, I went into Grauman's Chinese Theater in the Los Angeles area, and I saw a movie that at that time was probably dubbed as the scariest movie that had ever been produced. It was entitled Wait Until Dark. Those of you old people remember Audrey Hepburn. And Audrey Hepburn was a woman that lived alone in an apartment where there was something in there that a couple of guys wanted. And so they broke into her apartment and they discovered that Audrey Hepburn was there and she was blind. And the movie plays out where she's trying to get around in her apartment and try to break all the lights out so they can't see either. And finally, at the end, she's able to come out on top and she gets rid of both of the bad guys. It was Alan Arkin and Richard Crenna were the bad guys. And so they were gone, or so we thought. And as Audrey Hepburn is there, blind, in her apartment, thinking everything's okay, suddenly Alan Arkin leapt out of nowhere at her. Now, that's been played out time after time in movies subsequently, in shows and scary movies about the dead guy you thought, a bad guy you thought was dead, and all of a sudden, there he is, leaping out at you, scaring you to death, practically. On this last day of unleavened bread, I want to relate a similar story in principle that really could end up scaring us. And it's a scary story in a way. To lead up to it again, I want to just go back to the children of Israel in Egypt and tell their story about the bad guy. The children of Israel spent a fearful night in their homes, and it must have been kind of a scary story to be there in your home, the blood on the doorpost, eating the meal. And for those homes who did not have the blood on their doorpost and their firstborn were dying, and you hear the wailing of mothers and fathers when their firstborn were dead, kind of a scary event. They then went out the next day, packed up, and that evening left Egypt behind. And they thought they were safely out of Egypt. And they walked for a week, camped for a week, and came up to the Red Sea. And just when they thought it was safe, they were against the Red Sea, and here comes the Pharaoh, which we understand represents Satan. And the Pharaoh comes up against them, and we're not, in fact, I will read it a little bit later, but they were afraid and said, "Why did you bring us out here to die? Here's that Pharaoh, here's Satan, if you will, coming after us to kill us." And I'll guarantee it had to be scary if you thought that you're going to be run through with one of Pharaoh's army's spears or run over by a chariot. Well, we know the story that on the last day of unleavened bread, so many years ago, on this selfsame day, the sea opened up and the children of Israel walked safely through the sea. Ah, but Pharaoh chased after them, tried to kill them, and then the sea closed and the horse and rider were drowned in the sea. And so the bad guy is gone, out of the way. Or is he? Now that unleavened bread was over, then what? Now, we're not going to go into that story specifically, but I want to ask you that you've gone through now Passover, in which you've safely been delivered from sin through the sacrifice of Christ. You have put sin out of your lives. You've gone God's way, and He's given you help. He's given you protection. He's given you forgiveness and seen you safely through. And now we're closing these days of unleavened bread this evening, having defeated the bad guy, Satan, with God's power and with God's help. And so I ask you today that after this day of unleavened bread is over, then what? Now what? Is the bad guy gone? For some of us, we've had just a few days of unleavened bread and Passovers. For some of us, we've been around a long time. You know, 30, 40 Passovers and days of unleavened bread. And we've been around it for a while, having been safely delivered and having God's and Christ's protection in our lives. We've been there. We've done that. We've wandered through the wilderness. We've committed our sins. We've repented of those sins. And now what? What can we expect after these days of unleavened bread? The Bible relates a story that I think is about the bad guy. The bad guy that, you know, we pretty much got under control. He's under the sea, in a sense, because we've got God's help and God's protection and God's deliverance and God's forgiveness. And this story is about the one that pursues us and at times inflicts his way upon us, but that with God's help we've overcome. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And the King James Version tells us, and maybe before you get there, that the one we had defeated stood up against Israel. It kind of reminds me of wait until dark. When just when you thought it was safe to come into the water, you know, here comes this shark that's all of a sudden there. Here comes the bad guy that's standing up to confront you. It's a story of David and something David did in his life that maybe we can relate to here in our Christian life, in this time that we've defeated Satan through God. Let's go back over this story a little bit. We find basically the beginning of David's life is when he slew a lion and a bear. Then he enters Israel's fame by slaying the giant Goliath. He defeats him, and I gave a sermon, I think, of a year or 2 years ago about how Goliath represents Satan and David represents Christ and all of the type of that. Well, David then became king of Israel because of his humility, because of his faith and his trust in God. And David goes along with his life and then commits adultery with Bathsheba. And a whole series of events that finally he sees how bad he was and the mistakes he made and the sins he committed, and he repents. He wrote Psalm chapter 51, a psalm of repentance. And now we read, looking back on David, and in fact it says it even while he was alive, I believe, that David is a man after my own heart, God says. So are you, right? Aren't you a person after God's own heart? You're looking his way. Your sins have been defeated through the sacrifice of Christ and baptism. Things are going along pretty well. Overall, you make your mistakes, you repent, you're moving toward the kingdom. You're a person after God's own heart. And so David lives out his life as a man after God's own heart now. we pick up this story with Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, this is at the end of David's life. A lot of things going on. It's kind of like you if you've been around the church for a long time. Now, it may not be the end of your life yet, but you relate to it. Been around a long time, done a lot of things, a lot of experiences. And things were going pretty well. Verse 1, middle part, Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came out and besieged Rabbah. And all of these victories were coming and the kingdom of Israel was expanding and things were looking pretty good. You know, David started his life with Israel by slaying a giant. You know, Edward, Zach, Blake, you got your Transformers and things like that, but these were giants. And David slew Goliath. But that's not all the giants that were out there. In our lives, we go through, and with God's help, we slay giants. Verse 4 of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 20 says, after this, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer, and they fought, and Sibekai from Husha killed Saph, a descendant of the giants. So we've got another giant, this guy by the name of Saph. And Sibekai killed him, and the Philistines were subdued. Verse 5, in another battle with the Philistines, Elanan, the son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath. Did you know that Goliath had a brother? And he too was a warrior for the Philistines. And now here comes Elhanan, and he kills this Lami, the brother of Gath. In verse 6, another battle with the Philistines at Gath, they encountered a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. And he had big feet and big hands because he was a giant. But when he defiled and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimeah. So David's nephew killed a giant too. Things were looking pretty good. Giants were being killed. Verse 8, the Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them. Things going along pretty good. How are our lives spiritually? Probably overall, things going along pretty good, at least one time or the other. Killing our giants, expanding our spiritual territory in a sense. But just when you thought it was safe to go into the water, I'm back. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. At the end of a life of faith and obedience, the Pharaoh rises out of the sea. Satan presents himself before David, even with David's experience, and even David literally at this time being a man after God's own heart, Satan stands up to provoke him. It's a scary scene, frankly, to have Satan provoking you to do something. Satan provokes us to do things too. With Job, remember Satan used Job's wife to say, Job, curse God and die. And Job said, no, I'm not going to curse God and die. He resisted, in a sense, Satan standing up to provoke him. With Jesus, Satan himself said, throw yourself off this cliff. He was trying to provoke Christ to give up his rightful place on the throne. Make rocks into bread. Take the easy way out, and I'll give you the kingdom, and you don't even have to work for it and die for it. And Jesus resisted. Israel was the one that Satan used to stand up and provoke Aaron to make an idol. And Aaron said, okay. And he failed. Satan stands up to young people sometimes through friends and say, smoke this. Sex outside marriage isn't all that bad. Don't worry about it. Let's get drunk. It'll be fun. Satan stands up to provoke us to do all kinds of things. Don't worry about, tithing the money that's God's. We can spend it on something else. God plainly stated in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 21, and God was displeased with this thing about numbering Israel. Why was God displeased about numbering Israel? What was wrong with numbering Israel as Satan provoked David to number Israel? What does it have to do with us in the days of unleavened bread? And how can it also be a scary story for us to have that one that has been put down by Jesus Christ to rise up in front of us and provoke us to do something wrong? Why would David number Israel to begin with is a good question. Verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 21 says that they numbered those who drew the sword. So most specifically, it was about assessing the strength of the army. Ostensibly so that they could say, hey, we got this many guys, and because we got this many guys, we can defeat those guys. It was a temptation to be proud, a temptation to be inflated, a temptation to say, we've been beating giants all over the place, we've been expanding our territory, and now let's make sure we got enough guys so we can expand it even more. It was a temptation to glory over the number of Israel's fighting force and their accomplishments. The United Church of God Bible Reading Program says this, that by the time of this census, God was clearly already angry with the Israelites for some reason, and the possibility they had become swollen with pride and were beginning to put their trust in their own greatness rather than giving the glory and trusting in God. This seems to be the case here. Or maybe David was considering some authorized military expedition since all those counted by David's chief general were valiant men who drew the sword. So one reason he would number Israel is so he could see how great they were, so they could do some great thing because of their greatness. Now the other reason he would number Israel, numbering the army, is to see, hey, if we don't have enough guys, we better be careful because we won't be able to defeat them. And we don't want to go into this battle if we don't have enough guys. Both are lack of faith in God. Either way, Satan stands up against us and tempts us. Satan says to each of us, we assess our strengths and we say, I've been around a long time. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty righteous. How many Passovers have I partaken of? How many times have I read the Bible? Or we assess our weaknesses and fear defeat. I'll never be able to make it because I'm weak. Again, both are lack of faith in God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. I spoke about this Sabbath. And I'll say now, I appreciate the sermonette and the song that was sung by Mrs. Ford as introductions to some of this material. It's wonderful how God gives these same messages. And they're two different messages in a way, but they both fit in with this sermon here today. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17, you may remember reading the other day. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for the reason we do unleavened bread, on this self same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In other words, never forget that you are delivered through God's strength, not yours. Through God's power, not ours. That's what the days of unleavened bread are about. And as we come to this last day and we're going back out there into the wilderness, remember, God delivers and sees us through to the end, to the promised land. And it's God's deliverance, not by our power nor by our might. God had given them the symbol of unleavened bread to remind them in part not to get swollen up with pride because of their greatness. Psalm chapter 10. You might be keeping your place in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Colossians. Wait a minute. What is it? It's not 1 Colossians. There's not a... What is it? Chronicles. There you go. Thank you. Glad I brought you along. What would I do without you? If you got a flag there for Chronicles, we'll be going back there. But turn to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, and this is the principle we're talking about. And this is where David found himself when the Pharaoh rose up and stood in front of Israel and said, "Number Israel." Verse 4 of Psalm 10, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, and is not at all in his thoughts." Now, this is kind of the ultimate of it, but if you're relying on the pride of your countenance, oh, we got this many guys, okay, we got this big of an army, I've read the Bible this many times, I've been around the church this many years, I've had this many successes. I've killed this many giants. Okay. What do we need God for? Verse 5, "His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffs at them." King James Version says, he puffs at them. I got enemies. He rise up like what's a snake that rises up and he puffs. Okay, and I just love the way he puts this. Isn't that sometime what we do? Is somebody's doing, says something against us or does something for us, we puff at them. You puff, it's a rising up. Verse 6, he said in his heart, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity, because I'm pretty good. I got it made." We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 in the Amplified Version says, "Knowledge causes people to be puffed up." Okay, you're against your enemies, you puff at them. Knowledge, sometimes. I got all this knowledge. I've been around the church so many years. I've read all the magazines. I know the Bible. I know Hebrew and Greek. Now, all this stuff, knowledge puffs up. Amplified goes on and say, "To bear themselves loftily and to be proud." Might we get proud in the amount of knowledge we have instead of being grateful for the calling and the deliverance we've been given that God wants to emphasize to us with these days of unleavened bread. Now, there's the other way. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 is part of this scary story here. And verse 10. So you look at all that you have and you are and you puff yourself like a bunch of leavened bread. Or you go the other way in Exodus 14 verse 10. As a Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up at this huge army that Pharaoh had. The chariots, the warriors, the bad guys. And Israel looked up and panicked. I counted the number of warriors they have. And we counted the number of warriors we have in Israel, which are virtually zip, zilch nada, because they were slaves. And they're going to get killed. The Egyptians were overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness where there are not enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen when we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." Again, the panic, the fear of dying there at the Red Sea. Verse 13, but Moses told the people. See, he would not be provoked by Satan. He said, look, I see the number of people they have. I see the number of warriors we don't have. But he said, why was it that he said, leave Egypt and leave the leavening in Egypt? Do you remember what we just told you? Just like 7 days ago, we've been rehearsing this. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. It's not a scary movie. It's not a scary scene if you look at things in the right perspective. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Count the bad guys and say you can't make it. Don't count your good guys and say you can't be defeated. Put yourself in God's hands no matter what. And we have to ask ourselves, is our faith in God or in that which is seen? And we've got to ask ourselves this on a daily basis, don't we, with our Christian lives and with our normal lives. We number our bank accounts, don't we? I mean, come on, when's the last time you haven't checked that 403B or whatever you have or don't have? And you look at it, and of course it went down, but no, it's going back up again. And besides, I got gold. And gold has gone up like 12,000%. So I pretty much got them. I was smart, and the other people were dumb. Because I looked at my bank account, and we get either so big that we got it made, or we look at that bank account and it's so small that we'll never make it. I don't have enough in there to make it. I'm just struggling by. I got more debts than I got stuff. And how am I ever going to make it? As we start numbering, and that's what we base our conclusions on about God's deliverance. We get a checkup. And our health is so good, I'll live to be 100. I may never die. Christ will return. You know, then I'll live for eternity. I'll probably never die. Or it's so bad, God, why have you abandoned me? Here I am, I'm struggling, I'm sick, I got this disease, I got this, I got that. I'll never make it. On the job, we're so good at our job, they can't possibly do without us. And I got my job made. Or the economy is so bad, I'll never get another job. We start numbering and looking at all the circumstance. We number the years we've been around the church, and we've been around so long and are so spiritual, we're even smart enough to start establishing our own doctrine. Maybe even start our own church. I'm that good. And God's working in me that much. Or we've been around so long, we're burned out. And we'll never make it. Because I just don't have it in me anymore to do all this stuff and to last very long. Regarding relationships, we're so strong, we can never end in divorce. Or I'm so undesirable, I'll never find a mate. And we start looking at the circumstances, and that's what we judge our future on and our fate upon. Regarding the church, our governmental structure is so good, we'll never fail. Or our relationships are so bad, we can never succeed. We start numbering and looking at who is doing what, at what we're doing. What we're doing is that what God can do. We won't turn there, but Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you can't like start counting it and say, because I've got this much, here's this. Because I've got that much, there's that. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, I'm not saying be silly. I regulate my expenses, and it doesn't say go out and be stupid. That's not what we're trying to say. But don't be stupid in thinking you're too great or you're not good enough and you can never make it, because God can help you make it. Let's continue the story of numbering Israel and see a few more things we might learn. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Back there again in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 2. It says, so David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Satan provoked him. So here's what he's doing. Now you find verse 3. Something added in here that could have helped David not make the mistake and the sin that he did. And Joab, 1 Chronicles 21:3, answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants, God's servants? It says, why then does my Lord David require this thing? Why should he be the cause of guilt in Israel? You know, Joab says, hey, you know what, David? This isn't the right thing to do. God says, don't do that. We've been doing pretty well. But you know what? We've slain a lot of giants, but it's God that's given us the strength to do that. Don't do this thing. The Living Bible in the same verse, in verse 3. Joab replied, God grant you that you live to see the day when there'll be 100 times as many people in your kingdom as there are now. That's fine, but you have no right to rejoice in their strength. Don't rejoice in the strength that you see, David. Joab knew this was wrong and tried to discourage David from going through with this plan. Have you ever come up with a really bad idea? You know, and you thought, okay, this thing is a really good idea. And I think I need to follow through and do this. And then a mate, a friend, a brother, just the thought from God's Holy Spirit tries to tell you what a dumb thing this is. That this is wrong. That this is a sin. That this isn't really what God wants you to do. And they try to tell you that, and you think, but I'm me. And I think it's a good idea. And so I don't need to listen to your idea. And I don't think your idea is very good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We'll be back in Chronicles. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Here's an example of that. And God knew that Satan would be standing up against people and saying, you know what? Not God standing up, Satan standing up against God's people and say, you know what? You're really too tired to go to church today. It's a long drive. You know, I don't think you really need to be with those people anyway. They're not very nice sometimes. Remember what they said about you last Sabbath? But Hebrews 10:23 says, let's hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, God promises blessings and benefits, and he who promised is faithful. God will deliver, okay? And verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and to good works. You know, be a Joab when you see your brother or your friend, someone, your mate, doing something that's really not a good idea. You know, it's really not appropriate. Be that person like Joab who said, David, not a good idea. The thing is, it's up to us to listen. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is one example here, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, as Joab exhorted David. So much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, that Satan's going to be out there jumping in front of us and provoking us to do something stupid. Be there for each other to encourage them in a positive way. This is where the, I appreciated what Mr. DeSoto was saying about the body of Christ. You know, we're all one body. And when one hurts, the other hurts. You know, and we be there for each other. Do we listen to wise counsel, or do we get so puffed up with pride we refuse to listen? You know, David, puff himself up with pride, and man after God's own heart. It can happen to any of us. That's what's scary. See, when Satan leaps in front of us and provokes us to do something that is wrong. Part of Passover was Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit. You probably read in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, in verse 26, these are words that Jesus told to his disciples. They were ones who numbered and fled. They were ones who numbered and puffed themselves up. But he said in John 14:26, says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. In other words, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to be there like Joab to say, don't do this. Don't you find that happen? You know, you're going a direction and really, in the back of your mind, should be in the front of our mind, but oftentimes in the back of our mind, there's this thought that said, you know, that's really not a good idea. And then we decide, like David, to do it anyway. The Holy Spirit, he said, it'll be there to bring to remembrance, not a good idea. The question is, are we going to answer? Are we going to respond? Are we going to do the right thing? In Acts chapter 7, we won't turn there, but Acts 7, verse 51, you know, Stephen was preaching to these people. He said, you stiff-necked people, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Spirit? You know, we don't want to be the one that resists the Holy Spirit when it's there and it's saying, not a good idea. Like Joab said, David, not a good idea. Let's continue in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 4, Joab said, not a good idea, David. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. And when Satan stood up to provoke David, David failed here. Therefore, Joab departed and went, and he numbered Israel. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. You know, maybe it was this that Solomon was thinking about when he was inspired to write this part of the Proverbs. at the last part of this chapter in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 is about David building the temple and getting himself right with God and realizing, you know, Solomon, you're going to build this temple to God. So Solomon was there observing these things. Proverbs 1 verse 29, the New Century Version says, "It is because you rejected knowledge and did not choose to respect the Lord." You know, David rejected knowledge. He chose not to respect God's direction, "Don't number Israel." Verse 30, "You did not accept my advice and you rejected my correction. So you will get what you deserve and you will get what you planned for others." You know, David was numbering Israel ostensibly so he could go out and slaughter more people and gain more territory. Well, what ended up happening is his people were killed. Verse 32, "Fools will die because they refuse to listen." If you watch scary movies, now those of you that don't like scary movies probably wonder why the rest of us love them, but, you know, don't you know, and there's something happening, and this person's sneaking up behind the victim, and you're there in front of your television set saying, "Turn around! Turn around! Watch out! He's going to get you!" You know, you don't want that person to be got. Well, they're not listening to you. One thing, because they can't hear over the television. But fools die because they refuse to listen. And Joab must have said, "David, this is stupid. Listen." They will be destroyed because they don't care. Verse 33, "But those who listen to me will live in safety and be in peace without fear of injury." Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to a friend. Listen to the advice of one of God's ministers. Listen to the word of God. Listen to your mate, you know, when they're giving good advice. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7. "And God was displeased with this thing of David numbering Israel, and he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I've sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now, God, I pray you take away the iniquity of your servant, for I've done very foolishly. I did the wrong thing. Now help me not to have to pay the penalty for my stupidity.'" Don't we pray that? You know, okay, well, God, I did sin, but don't let me pay the penalty for it. We'd like to be able to get away with it, but there's a lesson here. Now here, David again, he's a man after God's own heart. He does recognize his sin. And as with David, leaven rises within us too. And we too must recognize it and repent. Verse 9, 1 Chronicles 21, "Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and this was the message. So God said, 'Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I'll give you three choices.'" It's frankly, none of them good. You know, if you've ever made a really bad financial decision and you put a bunch of money into an investment and it was a scam or something like that, and you found out it's a scam and you're not getting your money back, and you only got a few choices and none of them are good, you know, it's like, okay, I'm going to pay the penalty one way or the other. "Choose one of these punishments and I will inflict it on you." So Gad came to David and said, "These are the choices the Lord has given you. You may choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague as the angel of the Lord brings devastation throughout the land of Israel. Decide and answer, decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me." So David chose the plague. And he was thinking, well, it's only 3 days. And besides, he said, it's a plague that comes from God. And what happened, verse 14, "So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result." Because David decided to number it. "I want to see how many people I got." And God says, "Now show me how many people you got." You know, when we rise up and we try to do things on our goodness, and on our righteousness, you know, God will bring us to a point where we have to say, now, how good are you? There is a penalty for sin. And I think another point here is not only do we suffer when we go against God's way, but there's another lesson from the days of unleavened bread, isn't there? The reason you get rid of yeast is because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, to sin, we may think, it's nobody's business what I do. It only affects me. Very rarely does that happen. You know, more often you find that your sin is going to affect somebody else too. Maybe a smaller or larger group. But as the sermonette said, we are one body. What one part of the body does affects the whole body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. And as was brought out, you know, what affected those people in Wisconsin affected all of us. It says, so there's no division, this is today's English version, so there's no division in the body, but all its different parts have the same concern one for another. In verse 26, if one part of the body suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. If one is praised, all the other parts share its happiness. Again, the Bible reading program from United Church of God on this says, following the census, David finally realizes his error, but as is usually the case with our own sins, the consequences were still something he will have to face. And this is why it's wise to listen ahead of time. You know, the more we can listen to God and do the right thing, the less consequences we have to suffer. In this case, through the prophet Gad, God offers him a choice of consequences, all of which would affect the entire nation. The little leaven leavened the whole lump. Sin has its consequences. Continues to say Israel as a nation was already guilty of something, and God is dealing here with David and the nation simultaneously according to his own divine purposes in a manner that seems to have been designed to humble all concerned, deflate the pride, de-leaven, you know, get the puffiness out of our lives about how good we are or how strong we are, and put ourselves back in God's hands where we belong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this again, it's faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and on this, of all times, these days of unleavened bread, we're told, learn these lessons. You'll live it daily. And it's interesting, the kind of the conclusion that he gives to this little section here, talking about children of Israel and what they went through and their scary story. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, the New Living Translation says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. It says, if you remember them, remember David. If you remember his mistakes, and even being a man after God's own heart, if we can lessen our sins, we lessen the penalty and our lives go easier. Verse 3, all of them ate the same spiritual food, ate the same spiritual water. They drank from the same, the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was Christ. He's our rock. You know, the rock of Gibraltar, what is it, Prudential? You know, you can't put your faith in Prudential. You can put your faith in the rock, Jesus Christ. And verse 5 says, yeah, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness because they kept doing stupid things. And Moses would say, don't do this thing. And they'd say, well, we want to do it anyway because, one time they stood up and said, now who are you? Hasn't God made us all great? And made us all leaders in Israel? They puffed themselves up. And it says, verse 6, these things happened as a warning to us that we would not crave evil things they did, worship idols as they did. Verse 8, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of this of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Again, sins of some affect many. Verse 9, nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did and died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did when they were destroyed by the angel of death. You know, a few people started grumbling. Somebody heard that and said, yeah, that's right. You know, who do they think they are? Who does Moses think he is? They're grumbling, they're complaining, and they're talking about God's not giving us enough food. You know, we look at our food and we number it and it's not what we want. And we look and we start complaining and we tell somebody else, and then somebody else gets angry, and then it affects. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And verse 10, and these things happen to them as examples for us. They're written down to warn us who live at the end of the age, that's you and me today. And verse 12, I think, kind of sums up what we're talking about today. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. King James says, let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. David was standing pretty strong, and he wanted to see just how strong they were, and he numbered Israel, and he fell. Let's be careful of that. Verse 13 says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Whatever you're going through, whenever you're tempted to number, to see, wow, what's going on here? And God is faithful, and he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. You don't have enough numbers to fight this battle? God does. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. We don't have to number. Satan wants to use you to do his work, to harmfully affect others, to let that little leaven leaven the whole lump. You know, he would like to use you to say negative things that affect other people's attitudes. Let's get a group here that think the same way. Is it a positive way? Do we project thankfulness, a positive approach, encouragement? That also has a good effect. What we do affects other people. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Too good. The kingdom is also like leaven. You know, it starts small and gets big in a good way. Think about how we affect others. Do our tongues spread bitterness, resentment, conflict, offense, animosity? Are you setting the right example for your family? You know, family is affected by the mom, the dad, the parents. Are we setting the example so they can be delivered? 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He will stand up and provoke you to do wrong. What are we going to do? 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 13. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. His mercies are ever great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. You know, some of the penalty would have been your armies are going to be defeated by these other armies and going to be at their mercy. And God looked at the whole David looked at the whole thing and said, okay, it's going to be bad one way or the other because I've made some mistakes here. There's going to be a penalty. But I'd rather be in the hands of God, who thankfully is merciful. And we read on Sabbath, our punishment is less than we deserve. You know, God is merciful. He forgives. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 14, New Living Translation says, the Lord sent a plague on Israel. 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, it's enough. God won't try you beyond what you can endure. And now, David, you're back in God's hands. So what can we learn from David numbering Israel? What is a lesson that he would have all of us to walk away with on this last day when surely Christ has defeated Satan and he is put down? We can only keep Satan down by keeping ourselves in God's hands. So no matter who we are, Satan will try to stand against us to provoke us to sin. Never judge your strengths or your weakness by appearance, because both can cause us to either lose faith in God or put our trust and faith in ourselves. Focus on God and not numbers. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, don't worry about your life and what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you'll wear. And he said later on, don't fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. Not that you're so great, you're going to earn it. Don't refuse to listen to the voice of reason from friends, from brothers, from the Holy Spirit. And realize there's a penalty for sin, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what we do for good or for bad affects other people. So remember the lesson from leavening, and remember the sin of numbering Israel.